Welcome, online congregation. Glad that you could join us today, and I'm glad to add words of welcome to what Pastor Mike has shared already. Looking forward to a great time in God's Word. I remember as a teenager being on a search for happiness, and I thought I found it in a pool table. My cousin actually worked at the Students' Union building up in U of A in Edmonton, and so one of the perks there was he got free access to all the facilities that were there, and so I remember having a blast playing on these 6x12 snooker tables. Oh my goodness, it was just glorious. I figured this is what I had to have to be happy. And so I spent $100, got a used table at Edmonton. Remember $7 for the trucking to bring it out to the farm. And my three brothers and I and our friends, we just had a blast at that table. We just pretty much wore the thing out. But after a while, the buzz wore off. And then it was sledding, so I got a couple of skidoos, and that was a riot. But after a while, the buzz wore off, and then it was a vehicle. And likewise, in your own experience, you've been looking for happiness, looking for soul satisfaction, something to satisfy that hole in your life, and it seems like whether it's friends or relationships or whatever it might be, pleasure, things, travel, the buzz wears off. And here, King Solomon relates his story in our text today, and really he tells us the same thing in Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. If you're just joining us, we're actually doing a series called Break Every Chain. Today, break the chain of discontent as we look at Solomon's life. And this is what he says. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ruled over Israel before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your living word. Open it to us as we gather here in these few days of our lives for your good purposes and our well-being, we pray. In Jesus' strong name we ask with thanksgiving. Amen. You probably remember hearing the Rolling Stones hit song, Can't Get No Satisfaction. When I'm driving my car, can't get no satisfaction. When I'm watching TV, can't get no satisfaction. Well, here Solomon too is saying the same thing. He's saying, I can't get no satisfaction. Nothing satisfies. Nichts schmeckt is what we say in German. Nothing tastes. Nothing tastes and lasts long. Why did he say so? Because of all he tried. I mean, look for on the example in the PowerPoint there. You can see he was ruling as king in Israel. Israel was at its zenith. It was the top player. It was the top shelf in the Middle East there. These might be kind of extrapolated plans, but you can know it was large. It was grand, and never was to be that big again, and won't be again until King Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. And so he had this enlarged territory. They had the privileged position of running. He was a man of means. We read, for example, something of his means in 1 Corinthians, or 1 Kings. It's a worthwhile text to read. He says, the weight of the gold, chapter 10, verse 14, that Solomon received yearly was about 4.5 tons. Now, I've held a few ounces of gold in my hand, but I can't imagine 4.5 tons. And not including the revenue from merchants and traders from all the Arabian kings and governors of the territories. It continues there. It said he had a fleet of trading ships at sea, and once every 3 years he returned carrying gold, silver, and ivory, and apes and baboons. He had a great collection. I don't know if you've ever been to Hearst Castle, but he had a great collection as well. Well, here's King Solomon, and it says he was greater in riches and wisdom than all the kings of the earth. Year after year, everyone who came brought a gift, articles of silver, gold, robes, weapons, and spices, and horses and mules. And so he had this privileged position. It was a hard act to follow, as he says later in Ecclesiastes. And here is he is now an older man. He's looking back on his life, and the first thing he says is really a wisdom doesn't satisfy, as we look there in our text. Even though he had exposure to the greatest learning of the day, he said wisdom isn't really where it's at. Internally, he had prophets and priests and wise men. Internationally, he had many guests, including the Queen of Sheba. And he starts out by saying, as we read there, I applied myself to find wisdom, he said, and this is meaningless, a chasing after the sun. And yet, surprisingly, in the book before, we read in Proverbs chapter 4, for example, verse 5, get wisdom and get understanding. The beginning of wisdom is this, get it, go for it. In another occasion, he says, my son, with all you're getting, get wisdom. So what's Solomon doing here? Do we have a first contradiction in the Bible? Here in Ecclesiastes, he's saying wisdom is pointless and useless. And yet in Proverbs, he's saying it's above all to be sought. Well, it seems to be the best solution to the seeming contradiction is to recognize one is a human wisdom, like he says here, a wisdom from above, wisdom that's under the sun. 39 times, Pastor Mike said last week, this under the sun is used. It excludes God. There's no eternal perspective. It's this temporal, material world. It's what's done now. And it's wisdom that comes from this world. And you've probably been exposed to a number of that. People telling you the best for you in the here and now. Those pesky pop-up ads you have when you're trying to listen to maybe your favorite music online or self-help books or TV advertisements say, this is what you need. Lots of worldly wisdom. But he's saying this is just of the world. In verse 16, he talks about looking within. He says, I said to myself, and so this really is, David Guzik says, is inward-looking wisdom. I mean, if you think about it, today, how are most people guided? If you ask somebody what's their plan, what are they going to do, or where are they going to get their direction from, what do they say? They say, well, I'm going to do what my heart tells me to do. I'm going to do what is within me. Listen to your heart. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. I'm doing my own thing. I'm following my heart. And yet Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we have wisdom here based on human knowledge. And the end result is it's meaningless. It's absurd. It's smoke. It's nothing. It's a waste. For worldly wisdom excludes the value and importance of the eternal perspective. It gives no answer to the meaning of life. As David Guzik continues, it only shows us how to live out our meaningless life better. How depressing is that? And the second thing we see that he says, pleasure doesn't satisfy in chapter 2, verse 1. He tries the proverbial wine, women, and song. He tries for pleasure. He tries for fun, doing fun things, new adventures, new trips, new guests. It seems like he's including sexual pleasure there too, because in verse 8 he talks about having a harem, and we know from 1 Kings 11, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And, of course, the whole purpose of a concubine was for sexual pleasure. And so he says, I tried pleasure. He says, I tried laughter in verse 2. And I remember the funniest guy in grade 12. I was in grade 10, and he was like the life of the party, a genuine card. And then one day he was missing, and it turned out he'd committed suicide. How sad. And Solomon says, mirth and laughter didn't bring me lasting purpose. And then he goes and tries wine, he says, and then I tried cheering myself with wine, verse 3. Of course, as you know, addictions of any kind, alcohol, drugs, gambling, substance abuse, pornography, are awful tyrants, terrible masters. And so as we look at what we read here, we see that his sensual desires really led him away. Solomon, we might say, is a prime example for us of living sensually. What does it mean to live sensually? Well, you know the old saying, a picture's worth a thousand words. I remember back in May 1974 getting this picture of what a sensual life looked like. And it just made so much sense to me then from Bill Gothard, and it has resonated ever since, and 47 years later, it still reveals what you consider the sensual life. On the PowerPoint there, you can see right in the middle there's that psychological arrow. And your psychological being is really, of course, psychology comes from mind. And so in the center, we have our mind, our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions. It is who we are as people. And the big question then is, what is driving us? Is our sensual nature driving our mind and our will and emotion? Or is our spiritual being, our spiritual man, driving that? Because if it's the sensual being, then we're what we call carnal people, like the New Testament talks about those who live a fleshly life. Or else the other alternative is the next slide, the next PowerPoint. And here we have a spiritual person who is driven by the Holy Spirit, moved along by the Spirit and by the Word of God. Now, how might this work out in your day-to-day life? Well, you could meet another person and you realize this is a divine encounter because they're made in the image of God. I'm made in the image of God. God's at work in them. God's at work in me. How can I cooperate with what God is doing? And that's very, would symbolize a spiritual attitude of how you're going to connect with them. Or maybe, for example, maybe you're dating or dating again. You want somebody on the same wavelength as you, somebody driven by the spiritual life as well. And so even today, as you examine your own life, a good question to ask is, which am I feeding? What is driving me? Because the basic principle is, what you starve shrinks, and what you feed grows. That's from Craig Rochelle. He continues, Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. And of course, we come to the New Testament, we see St. Paul and John and Jesus all say the same thing, because the flesh leads us away from God, but by the Spirit we can put to death the deeds of the body that we might live and be alive to Christ. Naturally, it's easy for us to think, nobody's going to tell me what to do. If I throw all my restraint off, I'm going to be free. But the fact of the matter is, a man is a slave, a woman is a slave, a teenager is a slave to whatever masters them. If I could get rid of everything, we might think, all the restraint, or get rid of God, then I'd be absolutely free. But there'd be no purpose, really. There'd be no meaning. As Timothy Keller says, if you say there is no God, or no God you can know, then you're left with two problems. You must admit the utter meaningless of life, number one. Every thought, every action, really is pointless. It's absurd. And the second point is, you can't live that way, because within us there's this desire, this passion for meaning. But the good news is that both freedom and purpose can be found in Jesus Christ, as we'll see in conclusion. Before we conclude, we see that Solomon tells us one more thing that he tried, to try to fill the hole in his soul, to make himself happy. In chapter 2, verse 4, he says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks, planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. And so here he tells us that he sought success, success might satisfy, because as you know, success really is the great carrot of our modern world. And we tend to worship millionaires and movie stars and geniuses because those with beauty, brains, brawn, and bucks are the ones that are valuable. And so Solomon here addresses the success as well and talks about his great projects. His own palace. He took, I think, 7 years to build the temple and 17 to build his house or something like that. His great ownership of people and slaves and great wealth, unlimited resources and no accountability. He was top of the pile. He was king of the heap. But you know what the great danger is of climbing up the ladder of success, right? Is you get to the top and you find it's leaning against the wrong wall. Remember Pastor Tim, when he did this dramatic recital of Ecclesiastes here 2 weeks ago, and one by one, all the treasures, all the artifacts, all the things of this world just went back into the boxes, right? And the fact of the matter is, sooner or later, we all go back into an 8-foot box to be burned or to be buried. And so he sums it up there at the very last verses this way, in verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor. This was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And so he sums it all up, and it's really very depressing. What can we do to break the chain of depression, of discontent, to find freedom in discontent? What is the point of life? Because nothing satisfies. Nichts. Wisdom doesn't satisfy, he says. Pleasure doesn't satisfy. Success doesn't satisfy. Is there anything, anyone, any treatment that can satisfy the hole in my soul where I might find true happiness? I love what C.S. Lewis says in this regard. He says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And we are. We're not made for the sensual world. Primarily, we're made to be alive to God and His Spirit. Don't you love His reasoning? And the application point for you and I is to lift our eyes above the sun, to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ Himself, who came from God, who revealed God to us, showing us that we're made by God and for Him, and we're restless until we find our rest in Him, because we all have that God-sized blank, that God-sized hunger that only He can fill, and Jesus alone satisfies that and solves the riddle of life. And the question is, do you know Him? Do you genuinely know Him? Not just lip service or know about Him, but have you surrendered your life to Him as forgiver and Lord of your life? If your Christian life has become boring or it's lost its buzz, lackluster, then it's not enough to find Christ once. You need to keep on seeking Him, keep on finding Him, because to have found Christ is not the end of your search, but the beginning, because in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and He invites you deeper into that journey with Him, more of Him, pressing into Him, knowing Him, desiring Him, desiring God, as John Piper says, because God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. How do you summarize the matter? How do you make sense of this book? Well, the main clue you probably notice as we went through the text there is notice how many times he used the personal pronoun I. It's central to the text. He starts 14 of the 18 verses are started that way. It's used 25 times in the 18 verses we read. Because why? It's all about me. I'm central. That's really the message here of Ecclesiastes until we come to the very conclusion at the end. Because what is the conclusion at the end? I'd like to leave you with four little words that challenge that you and I are central to it all, because we're not. These four little words are, it's not about you. And it's not about me. It's all about Him. It's all about the glory of God, and we're most satisfied in Him when He's most glorified in us. And the great danger we face in our consumer culture, we're invited to can all we get and get all we can, is that we'll look to worldly wisdom, or we'll look to the pursuit of pleasure, or the success syndrome, to try to satisfy that hole, but our sensual desire will never be fed that way. It's only when we're thrilled to the indwelling Christ who makes all things new that we discover what we're made for. All of you probably are familiar with Leo Tolstoy, the great Russian philosopher and author. I like to think of him as a modern-day Solomon. Now, he wasn't really modern-day. He actually died in 1910, but he's like 3,000 years newer, you might say, than Solomon was. And he wrote a fascinating book called A Confession. And in it, he tells his life story, his search for meaning and purpose. And this is what he does. He describes how he rejected Christianity as a child. And then as he went through his life, he became very ambitious. First of all, he thought, well, maybe pleasure is the answer. Just having a good time. He entered the social world of Moscow and St. Petersburg, drinking heavily, sleeping around, gambling, living a wild life. And he found it just didn't satisfy. And he thought, well, maybe money is the answer. He inherited a large estate and started to make a lot of money out of his books. But he found however much money he had, it didn't satisfy. And he thought, well, maybe the answer is success, fame, importance. He wrote what the Encyclopedia Britannica describes as one of the two or three greatest novels in world literature. But still, he said, it didn't satisfy. He thought, well, maybe the answer is family life, to give my family the best life. He married in 1862 and had a happy family and 13 children, which he says distracted him from his search for the overall meaning of life. He said he'd achieved all his ambitions and was surrounded by what was considered to be complete happiness, yet one question drove him to the verge of suicide. And that question was this: what meaning has my life that the inevitability of death does not destroy? And as he was trying to search in every field of science and philosophy to come up with an answer, he couldn't find a satisfactory one. He couldn't find anything that really met his question. So he started to look around at his contemporaries, and he found that many of them were just avoiding the issue. They weren't really thinking about that at all. And eventually he found, in the peasant people of Russia, the answer he'd been looking for: their faith in God through Jesus Christ. And as we come to closing prayer, the invitation is for you and I not to look to worldly wisdom or pursuit of pleasure or the success syndrome that this world offers, but to look to Christ, who is true wisdom in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, who is full of pleasure and joy, and who offers us success and purpose as we discover who he is. Because unless we're living our lives with that audience of one, we're really irrelevant to time and to eternity, and our lives are meaningless under the sun. So as we bow in prayer, I just invite you to use this quiet time just to look to Jesus further personally, and just ask him, what are you looking for to satisfy the hole in your soul? Father in heaven, we thank you for Solomon inviting us to look away from I being central, to look above the sun, to look to your Son, the Son of God, to fill this hole in our soul. And Lord Jesus, as we bow before you today, we just want to wait before you and ask, what are we doing to try to satisfy that hole in us? Or are we looking to human wisdom and devoid of God's way, perhaps? Or perhaps you're looking to pleasure, wine, women, and song, sensual living, to try to satisfy that hole. Turn afresh to Jesus. Maybe you have a hidden addiction and the shame of it. We're only as sick as our secrets. Who is it you might safely tell your story to and be set free? Or perhaps you're looking to earthly success, whatever that might be for you, to satisfy you. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking to each of us, that we might gain fresh wisdom for life from you, that we might know your pleasure today because of Calvary and your life-giving spirit within us, and know your purpose, know what it is to live success in your sight. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We surrender fresh to you for your good and your glory and our well-being. We pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.